Jesus Christ. He is the one who calls us to new life. Everyone who is alive will likely agree that life is more than just mere existence, but that life is to be lived. However, for the abundant life, the life that Jesus spoke of, you need the revelation of Jesus Christ. That comes from the special revelation of God's Word. And how will they hear unless there is a truth teller, a preacher, who tells them? And this is where well-placed faith comes in. There are those who will say, we hold these truths to be self-evident. But we believe that the truth of Jesus Christ is something that needs to be proclaimed, needs to be spoken of, needs to be shared. There's a truth that needs to be told. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. Today, we're going to be talking about not only this truth, the truth of Jesus Christ, but the truth that the church has to be the church. The condition of the church is the question that we're going to try to get under and hold up. What is the condition of the church? What is the church doing? And what do we need to do to make the church live and act and carry on the tasks of the church? This is Well-Placed Faith.
Well, it's good to be on Well-Placed Faith again, and we have Brother Matt at a remote location, not for anything other than we really didn't want to look at him. No, it's just the way it worked out today. We're so glad for, you know, these tools that we can use and bring him right here in the studio without him being here. But we have a special recorded portion of the show today we wanted to bring to you. We're having a special guest whom we recorded an interview with last Wednesday, and we wanted to make that part of our show today. It's around 30 minutes, so stay with us. It's with Dr. Chuck Baldwin from Liberty Fellowship Church in Kalispell, Montana. Dr. Baldwin had run for president in 2008 under the Constitution Party on the ballot, and he has been very active in recent years in bringing back Christianity to our nation, or bringing back the convictions of Christianity, bringing convictions to our nation and to our leaders and into our government, as well as protecting, if you want to say, or maybe even separating church and state. So we're pleased to have him on here today. And Brother Matt, do you have anything you'd like to add here?
Yeah, in this discussion with Chuck Baldwin, he helps us to maybe sharpen a couple of points where the crossover between the condition of the church and the condition of the nation, where those two overlay one another. The condition of the church is one thing, the condition of the nation is another, but there's a huge overlap because, after all, there's a great swathe or swath of the nation that does belong to the church, who holds to the biblical, at least, principles. We, on our part, we look to Jesus Christ as King. Our citizenship is a citizenship that is of heaven. We belong to the citizenship of heaven, and yet here we are in this nation doing our best to bring the two sort of together, if you will, where we operate with the heavenly, but we operate within the earthly. And we try to get these two things to have as much overlap as possible. Now, we've said before, you decide, and we will say it to the government of America, I'm sure, one day very loudly in the near future. You decide, who should we follow, man or God? After all, we know that Jesus Christ is the King of Kings, and of his government, there will be no decrease. But there is this business of having an earthly government and having an earthly participation in the world while not being of the world. And Chuck Baldwin is going to take a stab at giving us some answers from his perspective on the condition of the church and that overlay with the American government.
And let me give a little insight before, because he doesn't talk a lot about the church, but the Liberty Fellowship anyway. It was founded January 2011 as Liberty Fellowship, is an unorganized, unincorporated, non-denominational fellowship. Such fellowship is a free agent of God, is what their website says. And it's built to, instruct the body of Christ, the believers, and in the principles of liberty and freedom. So, you know, this is, the liberty and freedom that's found in Jesus Christ. So this is where Dr. Baldwin, if you can get a little glimpse into where he's coming from. And again, I wholly agree with Matt here on this, that we are alien sojourners in this nation. Yes, we have a residence. Yes, we have a citizenship. But our eternal citizenship, if you're a Christian, is in heaven. It's with our Maker. Yet we are placed in natural circumstances, and the world expects us to. We have to live, abide by God's terms, His rules, His authority. And what does that look like in society today?
Yeah, and if I may, Virgil, if I can jump in here to say, one of the places where we have a great deal of agreement with Dr. Baldwin is in that the church is not an American government entity. We want the church to be the body of Christ, and we want for that to be independent of any sort of governmental controls. And that's what precipitated much of the conversation that we had with Chuck Baldwin, Pastor Chuck Baldwin, was that we wanted to talk with someone who has the ball rolling in that direction with the idea that the church is and ought to be independent of government control, because Jesus is our ruler and our master and our leader. Now, going from there, there's going to be different ways of answering various questions. What is the solution to the problem that we have? Realize, please, that secular is not the opposite of the sacred. Profane is the opposite of sacred. And what we do not want to do is somehow confuse this ground of the secular with the profane. There's a place for the secular, but we do not believe in the profanation of the church by putting it under the rulership of some government besides Jesus Christ. The answer will be and remains Jesus Christ. But taking that as granted, there are other things that do need to be put into the plan as well. How to be the church. Once we are saved, how do we be the church? You know as well as I do, because we pre-recorded it, that there's the question about is evangelism the answer? If you were talking to Christians, evangelism isn't the answer because they're already saved. then the answer is be the church. But the answer for the world remains and always will be Jesus Christ.
Yes, you know, and I have this small pamphlet I've made up. I guess I should share it online. I take to churches when they ask me to do evangelism training, and it has a picture, you know, of a globe, whatever. And the title of just the small pamphlet is "The World Needs You to Be the Church," and it does. It needs the church to be the body of Christ, not just a organized, incorporated, you know, recognized by the state unit as a church, but it needs to be believers united together for the propagation of the gospel. But how do we function? You know, that's what we're talking about, that functioning in a secular society. You know, but that is the mission of the church. Yes, and we have a long ways to go just informing the church of today. I really feel, if you listen to, you know, us, listen to Dr. Baldwin, listen to Kevin Phillips, you know, later today here at noon, we'll tell you, you know, you have to be informed. Listen to any of these programs on KCXL and information, making yourself equipped with at least information, and then what you do with that information is up to you. But you need, today our church is so uninformed, we've become, you know, this, we're just happy to operate within the means that we're given.
We have an identification as the church, as the believers. We have an identification that doesn't come through the government. The Bible does not say they will know we are a church of God by our 501c3 or by our incorporation title or papers or what have you. They will know we are Christians by our love, our identification
yes.
with Jesus Christ. And the chief cornerstone of love is going to be that proclamation of Jesus Christ as Lord. And you, our listener, we invite you to be a part of the revolution, to be a part of that true government, to be a part of not something undermining, but something overlaying. This is the truth. This is the way. This is the life, to submit yourself to the lordship of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, and you know, you were very correct a while ago when you said the opposite of sacred is profane, because we see so much profanity coming from, you know, society today. And I'm not talking about bad language only. You know, that's just a small portion of it. But, you know, when you run on to all of these issues, and we could go on and on forever about the issues, you know, the lack of respect for human life, the exploitation of, you know, families and people, and you know, all of these things combine. The church really needs to shine today in, you know, and we only shine in the Lord's light, in light of what He's given us, in light of, you know, what radiates from Him. We have no glory in and of our own, yet we can be that reflection of Him in this world.
That is right. There is the pursuit of the church to be, when we talk about the condition of the church wants to be that law-abiding, good citizen church. The issue there is that we want to be law-abiding if we can be. But, for instance, if there's no prayer allowed in church, I'm sorry, that's an unfortunate case that we're really looking at, but if there's no church allowed in schools, then what we ought to do is say that the condition of the church remains as it was. We are a praying people anyway. We want to follow Jesus, and where the government makes for sufficient allowance, great, super, but where they do not, we follow Jesus anyway.
All right, Brother Matt, we're going to go into our interview with Dr. Baldwin today, Pastor Chuck Baldwin from the Liberty Fellowship, and we're just going to get right into that. Dave will cue us up here.
Believers need to be careful about how they be the church. And so with us today to talk about that is Pastor Chuck Baldwin. Virgil?
Yes, we're so pleased today to have Dr. Pastor Brother Chuck Baldwin.
That's right.
You know, we have these titles and they all fit, but again, we're all brothers, and we wanted to have Dr. Baldwin on here to explain some of the things going on with Liberty Church Project. He is the founder of Liberty Church Project, has been involved in so many things in the church for years, and been involved in politics, and he's just could cover a gamut of things, but we only have about 30 minutes with him here today, so we want to get right into it and talk about the condition of our church and what we can do to make it look more like God's people, God's church, has gathered believers. Dr. Baldwin, would you like to give us some insight on the Liberty Church Project and what's going on immediately with you?
Well, thanks, Virgil, very much. It's good to be with you. Let me just start by saying that the Liberty Church Project is an outgrowth of the fellowship where I pastor here in Kalispell, Montana, Liberty Fellowship. And after being on the radio for so long and traveling the country and writing my columns and so forth, a lot of people began to question me about, what is the solution? I mean, we talk a lot about the problems and what is the solution? And so after praying about it for about a year, I suppose, God laid the Liberty Church Project on my heart. And basically what we're doing is traveling around the country and helping pastors and churches to withdraw from the 501c3 nonprofit organization status of the IRS. That is a huge problem in America. In fact, I think when you talk about the condition of the church, the reason the church is so apathetic and indifferent to what's going on culturally, socially, politically, nationally, is because of, I think, two things. Number one, the 501c3 tax-exempt status that the churches incorporate under. And secondly, the misinterpretation of Romans chapter 13, the idea that Christians are supposed to obey civil government no matter what. Those two things, I believe, are the 1-2 punch that has put the church on the canvas, knocked out and totally ineffective. So the Liberty Church Project is an attempt to help pastors and churches to realize the need to return the patriot pulpit to America like we had in colonial America, and to get out from under the auspices and the control of civil government over the affairs of the church.
Thank you, sir. I'll just let you in on where Matt and I have this weekly program, Brother Matt Burton, and my name is Virgil Evans, the people here know, on Well Placed Faith. It's the show that we have here weekly on Tuesdays at 10 here on KCXL, and we have spent the last over a year and a half, which our show has been on the air, explaining and verifying and reiterating who Jesus is. And for the past few months, we've been building up about the church, and we're in Acts chapter 9 now, the beginnings of the church. We've been working through that. So that's where I wanted to let you know where we were at in our program, and this is one of the reasons we wanted to have you as a guest on the program. We need to get back to, I don't know if we ever were really there, but we need to move toward, I would say, what the church is and what it should look like. And I really appreciate your Liberty Church movement and what it stands for, and your description there was great. Brother Matt, do you have something you want to ask right away?
Yeah, absolutely. And again, thank you for all of your efforts, and thank you for spearheading those projects and for helping us all to understand the way that the government here in America and the church are to align. Now, for you, as I ask this, there are different ways of drawing lines around who the church is But when it all comes down to it, at the bottom is that the universal church, it's sometimes called, but it's the believers in Jesus Christ by faith, through grace, saved. Now, with that in mind, there are other ways, of course, that people like to try to draw lines. Denominations do a great job of dividing as opposed to actually delineating. But in terms of the churches that adhere to the 501c3 mindset, and can I word it that way, the 501c3 mindset, are they beyond the pale of orthodoxy, or is this something that just simply needs to be remedied?
Oh, I think it's way beyond orthodoxy. I think this is apostasy, is the way that I would put it. I really believe that we have been so conditioned in the last few decades into accepting a pseudo role of government over virtually every element and aspect of our lives that we just take it for granted and don't even think about the theology of it, don't think about the rightness of it. We don't think about what the applications are to the church and to our families, et cetera. And then and at the same time, we start complaining about all the problems that are being created by the lack of leadership by the pastors and churches culturally. So when you talk about the 501c3, you got to understand that this thing didn't even have a beginning until 1954. Mm. I mean, think about it. We're talking, 1,900 years of church history. From the time of Christ until 1954 in our country, and this is just in America. There's no 501c3 in churches around the world. This is unique to the United States. This was the creation of the Machiavellian mind of then-Senator Lyndon Johnson, who then later became President Johnson from Texas. He was a liberal senator in Texas. The pastors at that time in Texas were extremely involved, as we all should be, in the affairs of state in our country. And they were giving Lyndon Johnson fits about some of his liberal policies. And Johnson was trying to figure out a way to silence the pastors. And he collaborated with a bunch of lawyers, and they came up with this 501c3 amendment to the IRS code. And what they did is they incorporated the churches under an already existing code relative to nonprofit corporations, and they created a corporation status for the churches. Now, in order to do that, of course, and when you read through the language of the bill, you'll find that there are many stipulations and conditions relative to receiving nonprofit corporation status, including not speaking out on political issues, not contributing to political candidates, not endorsing candidates. Basically, what they're saying to the churches is stay out of politics. Well, that's just exactly what Johnson needed, because he needed a clear field so that he wouldn't have opposition, and it worked for him. He later became president. But over the decades, that has developed into a mindset, and Matt, you're exactly right. It is a mindset. Churches, pastors are, I can't talk about that. We might jeopardize our 501c3 tax-exempt status. And so they purposely avoid the controversial issues, and as a result, there's no leadership. The watchmen on the wall are not there. And so the people are being led by someone other than the men of God. So that's why I say this is apostasy.
So you are, we would agree, by the way, but let me see if I can state this and see if you agree or disagree or nuance it. Jesus himself had told us not to be under two masters. You can't serve two masters. You'll either serve the one and not the other, or love the one and hate the other, or along those lines. So this is, in fact, coming in, or at least making an attempt at trying to come in under two masters.
Well, yes, it is indeed. And what this really is, I don't know how familiar your listeners might be to the book that was written several years ago by Erwin Lutzer called Hitler's Cross. But it's a tremendous book that chronicles what happened during the Nazi regime among the churches of Germany. There's been a host of books and articles written about Nazi Germany itself, but very little has been written about the churches of Germany during that time. Erwin Lutzer's parents were, you know, victimized by the Holocaust. They survived all that. He spent a lot of years researching, and he wrote a tremendous book called Hitler's Cross, and he chronicled what the church went through during that period of time. And basically, what we had what we saw in Nazi Germany is exactly the same thing that we're seeing happening today. Let me explain. Hitler's propaganda ministry sent out, literally, they sent out Sunday school lessons or Bible studies using Romans chapter 13 as a catalyst for the dictatorial nature of Adolf Hitler. And they used Romans 13 as a vehicle to teach that Christians must submit to civil authority, period, no questions asked. And the doctrine that was presented during that time was called the Doctrine of Two Spheres. And basically that doctrine was this. It said, when you go to church, when you're inside the four walls of your church house, you can worship any way you want. Jesus is Lord. You know, he's your master and over your heart and over your worship, and you worship any way you want. But when you walk out the doors of your church and you walk into society, now you've entered another sphere. And that sphere is the sphere of civil government. And just as Jesus might be the Lord over your worship inside the church, the state is Lord over your public life in society. And that's why he came up with the doctrine of two spheres. And, of course, that's when the confessing church came along, Niemöller and Bonhoeffer and those fellows, and they said, no, there's no two spheres about it. Jesus is Lord no matter where we are. You know, it doesn't matter whether we're inside the building. The church is not the building, it's the people.
Amen.
And
Amen.
No matter where we go, yes, he is Lord. And so they, they resisted that, and they suffered greatly for it. Well, that's what we see going on today in America. That's the same thing. The Romans 13, to obey the government, no matter what, it's the same ideology. It's saying, okay, worship the Lord any way you want. Go to church where you want and have whatever freedom of worship you want. But when it comes to civil life, when it comes to political life, when it comes to, things outside the sphere of the church, now we're under the control of civil government, and we must submit to that, no questions asked. That is heresy. That's contrary to everything that our founding fathers believed. It's contrary to everything the Reformation fathers believed. It's contrary to everything the apostles believed. You're in Acts chapter 9. As you go through the book of Acts, what are you going to see? You're going to see preachers and Christians resisting civil authority throughout the book of Acts. The idea that Paul was suggesting that we submit to civil government no matter what, this is coming from a man that spent about as much time in jail as he did out of jail.
Yes.
Why was he in jail? He was in jail because he resisted civil authority. So this is kind of a history of how that came about, and that's why I say this is a major problem in America today, and that's the reason for it.
I want to ask you a simple question, and you can answer it however you take it. What do you feel the purpose of the church, the gathered believers, is? I mean, and why are we gathered together? How would you explain that?
Well, the church is to feed, as you came on earlier in the broadcast. We are to feed the sheep. That's what Jesus said to the disciples. And we're to teach them and instruct them in righteousness, teaching them the whole counsel of God. And that's what we're not doing. We're not teaching the whole counsel of God. Most pastors are not even aware of natural law as taught in the Bible. They don't know how to relate the principles of Scripture to everyday life in America today. You know, it's what we're getting in most of our churches is fluff. You know, it's a very shallow, feel-good, emotion-driven message that most Christians are getting today. That's the problem. The Word of God is not being taught. They're not learning what the Scripture says about these issues and knowing how to relate it to all these areas of life. And that is our responsibility as pastors.
And that was, you answered my next question, because I've read some of your material, and I love reading your Facebook posts and stuff. Sometimes if I can't get real involved, those are really good to read. So thank you for doing that.
Thank you.
Because those are very insightful and very concise as well. And we need that at times, just to be able to have bite-sized pieces of something like this. But a while back, you had written about, you know, the neglect, I will say, of pastors to do this. And, you know, and I know it does relate directly to what we would call the, what you have labeled the Liberty Church. And how do you think that would, what's the main difference here in the way that a Liberty Church pastor, because these are starting up, I mean, other people are catching the idea and the spirit of it. What is the difference here about the Liberty Church pastor, so to speak, and, you know, the garden variety American pastor today?
Okay. The Liberty pastor understands the biblical principles of liberty, and that includes the biblical principles of natural law. You know, our country was built on the biblical principles of natural law. Our founders understood it, even the ones that were not Christians, like Thomas Jefferson, Ben Franklin. Those men, you know, were not Christians, as we understand it. Most of our founders were, but not all of them. But all of them understood the principles of natural law as taught in the Bible. All of our patriot pastors of colonial America, regardless of denomination, understood those principles, and they taught those principles to their people. You know, for example, Jonas Clark, pastor of the Church of Lexington. You know, can you imagine? You know, here's the scene. You know, this debate had been going on for years in colonial America. You even had the Boston Massacre back in 1771, but there was no armed resistance at that point. You know, it was debated, it was argued, petitioned. You know, there was all kinds of redress going on, but there was nothing violent by the colonists against the crown. They were still subjects of the crown. They were citizens of Great Britain, subjects actually of Great Britain. They understood that they were not rebels in the sense that they were looking for a fight and that kind of a thing, but they understood the principles of liberty, and they knew that their liberties were being vehemently violated, and so they were redressing and arguing, debating, etc. But on April 19, 1775, something happened that changed the history of the world. And people don't even know the history about it. You know, the British government sent over 800 troops to Lexington and Concord to do two things. Number one, they were going to arrest Sam Adams and John Hancock, who they knew were in the area. And they were in the area. In fact, they had taken refuge in Pastor Clark's home. And a small contingent of Pastor Clark's men in the church had taken upon the responsibility of bodyguarding these two patriots. They were actually in his home. The British didn't know that, but they knew that they were there somewhere. The second thing that they were sent to do was to seize the firearms that were stored in cache at Concord. Well, when Paul Revere came galloping in and said that the British were coming and that was the purpose, it was about 75 to 80 men. Most of them were the congregants of Pastor Jonas Clark's Church of Lexington. That's what most history books fail to teach us. These were mostly the men of one church congregation who stood on what we call Lexington Green, which was nothing more than the front yard of the church house where they worshiped every Sunday, with their muskets in their arms, waiting for the British. When the British came, it was about 4:30 in the morning. It was barely light. They saw the outline of the colonists standing there on the green, muskets in their arms, not pointed at the British, but held in their arms. As soon as the British troops saw those men, they opened fire. Immediately, eight of them were killed. The others dispersed. They regathered at the bridge, the North Bridge at Concord, and our war for independence was on. The shot fired heard around the world. Okay, that was a pastor's congregation, Pastor Jonas Clark, who had taught those men and those women in that church for years and years the biblical principles of liberty, the biblical principles of natural law, so that when that time came, when that day came that they had to make a stand, they knew what they were doing. They knew why they were doing it. They knew they were right. They knew that God deemed what they did as just. They knew what the Bible taught about the matter. They didn't have to think about it. They already knew what was right and what was wrong. That's what's missing today. We're not teaching our people these principles. They don't know what's right and wrong. They don't know what the principles are, the duties. They don't know what liberty really means, where it comes from, its definition, its scope, etc. And as a result, our Christian people are vastly ignorant about the only thing they know is what they hear on Fox News. They don't know what the pastors aren't teaching them anything. The only thing they know is what they hear on the media. Basically, Fox News is what they listen to. So who's their shepherd? Bill O'Reilly, Sean Hannity. It's not their pastor. You know, the pastors are to be the shepherds. The pastors are to be the watchmen. They're to be the ones that teach the principles of God's word to the people. It's not happening. And that's the difference between the liberty pastor and just your everyday run-of-the-mill pastor today who's blissfully blind to these issues.
Yeah, and maybe you will agree with me, but I think because of our setting our church up like corporations, and the pastor becomes the CEO of the corporation, and he just oversees, he's just there for oversight and guidance and whatnot. But
yeah.
I think Matt has a question here for us.
In keeping with the idea of, you know, Well-Placed Faith is a decidedly Christian broadcast, so when we do our teaching, we put all of our eggs over into evangelism. Now, I think that you and Virgil and I will all agree that, you know, there are things that go in with this and couple with it. You know, prayer has to be there from front to back. Biblical knowledge has to be there from front to back. Real dedication has to be there from front to back. Our last program, in fact, was on the business that you just described of being ready to lay down your life if necessary to do the right thing, and already counting the costs so that when the time comes to stand, the cost has already been counted. But would you agree or nuance, or what is your take on evangelism as being the answer for America, winning people to Christ as the answer?
No, I disagree. And I'll tell you why. We have Christians out there across America who are as tyrannically tended as those who are not believers. A Christian can be a tyrant. A Christian can violate the natural laws of God. A Christian can violate the laws of liberty as given us in God's Word just as much as an unredeemed person can. If a Christian is not taught the scriptural principles that regulate these things, he will not know what to do and how to do it. Look, we have been evangelizing people in America the last half of the 20th century, after World War II especially. There has been more evangelism taking place in the United States of America than in any country in the history of the world since the early church, at least. There has never been a nation that has evangelized more people than we have today. I mean, when you look at the numbers of people that claim to be born-again Christians, never in history has there been a nation that has as many professing Christians in it as we do in the United States of America today. Virtually everybody running for public office claims to be a Christian. Most of them go to some kind of a church. You know, they have a record of being in church, of being a member of the church, attending church, maybe even teaching Sunday school. I mean, come on, Jimmy Carter had a testimony of being a Christian. He taught Sunday school in a Southern Baptist church for how many years? Even after he left the White House, he continued to teach Sunday school. We've had evangelism going on for decades, converting hundreds of thousands and millions of people to a profession of faith in Jesus Christ. How many of them are real, how many of them are not, only God knows. The point is that what's happened to our country at the same time? If winning souls to Christ was the answer, that as a kind of a totality, if that was the ultimate answer, then why are we in the condition that we are in as a country? Why are we teetering on the verge of collapse economically, militarily, socially, culturally? Look at what's happening to our country. evangelism has been taking place, our country is going in the wrong direction. The reason is because our Christian people are not being taught what the Bible says about these issues. It's important to a person to get saved. That saves his soul from hell, gives him eternal life and a home in heaven. But what about now? What about here? What about our children? What about our grandchildren? What about our liberties? What about our freedom? What about our homes? What's going to take place tomorrow right here in this town where we live, in this country where we live? And that's what they're not being taught. They're so heavenly minded, they're no earthly good. It's an old saying, but it's still apropos.
Yeah, I've heard that certainly a few times. Myself, I am an evangelist, and I do agree with what you're saying as far as the level of really competency amongst Christians. I certainly do. I do. You know, we need to see people need to be saved to be Christian. But yes, this has been on my heart as well, and during what I have written before and things has been that we have to have, and maybe you'll agree or not with me, a continual reformation. I know we consider the reformation of Martin Luther, you know, as a big turning point in history, and of course it was, you know, what it was, but I really, maybe you won't agree with me, but I think with our evangelistic efforts, with winning those to Christ, we do need a reformation, so to speak, in our nation. Would you agree with that?
Oh, I agree, absolutely. And don't take me wrong what I said about evangelism. I believe in it. We started Liberty Fellowship. It'll be 5 years coming up this coming January. During the first 4 years of our existence as a local fellowship, we've seen over 400 people make a profession of faith in Jesus Christ.
Amen, amen.
You're not talking to a guy that doesn't believe in evangelism. But the question was, is evangelism the answer to what's going on in our country in terms of the loss of liberty? And I'm saying no, it's not by itself. We must have the teaching and preaching from the pulpits.
Yes.
To teach Christian people, and not just Christian people, but all free men and women, the principles by which we are free. And if we don't teach those principles, they're not going to know how to maintain freedom.
Yes, sir. And thank you. Again, I wasn't questioning you, but I was glad for your explanation there for our listeners as well, you know, because sometimes we get taken out of context, but you did a fine job of explaining that, because that is our stance as well here on the show. And I think we might have time for maybe one more question, a short answer. Is that right, Dave? Have you got a couple more minutes, Dr. Baldwin?
Sure.
Okay. Brother Matt, what have you got now?
All right. Well, I do think that you're going to agree that the political machine is broken. Now, the church is also really pretty close to being in the condition of being broken. So what is the best way out? And so with that as a given, that the political machinery is broken and that the church is in a defunct condition as well, is it that we should recognize that the political sphere has its brokenness and therefore stay away? The church has its brokenness, therefore stay away, or that the political sphere has its brokenness, so we really need to get in there. And the church, as it stands, is sort of in a defunct situation, so we, the believers, really need to get in there and bring about these changes. What would be the best way out? What would the watchmen do?
Right. Well, first of all, the watchmen need to begin watching and warning, and that's what I think is missing. Until the pastors become the watchmen and the shepherds again, warning the people, instructing the people, leading the people, inspiring the people, there's no answer from politics. I mean, let's face it. The answer is not at the White House. The answer is in the church house.
That's right.
And that's where the pastors have got to step up to the plate. And if it's okay with you guys, could I give out my website that people can find out more
about
the
project? Sure, certainly.
Okay. Thank you. The website is chuckbaldwinlive.com. That's all one word, Chuck Baldwin, B-A-L-D-W-I-N, chuckbaldwinlive.com. And, you know, I have DVDs on Romans 13. My son and I wrote a book on Romans 13. We have a lot of information about the Liberty Church Project, what we're doing around the country to try and inspire and teach these principles to churches. We've helped. We started last October, so it'll be a year coming up in next month. We have helped, conservatively speaking, over 40, maybe 50 churches and pastors to come out of the 501c3 incorporation status, or to start brand new churches without nonprofit incorporated status. And I'm happy that you know, we're seeing a lot of interest. The Supreme Court decision legalizing same-sex marriage, I think, has been a wake-up call to a lot of pastors and a lot of churches, and we're getting a lot more inquiries after that, as a result of that, I should say. So, you know, I think there are some positive signs on the horizon, for sure. But my answer to the question, Matt, is I just really think we have to get back to the understanding and to the acknowledgement that the answer is not politicians. The answer is not politics. The answer is the church, the pastor, the Bible, and teaching and preaching these principles, and that's going to make the difference.
Well, amen, and thank you, Dr. Baldwin, for taking this time out of your busy schedule and your teaching as well. We want to continue praying for you and what you're doing, and I just commend you for the information you put out there and for helping with these Liberty churches, personally helping with them, I understand. And that's great that a man, would... not just talk about it, but gets his hands dirty as well, so to speak, doing the work. So really, we commend you and thank you for sharing this and the history behind it. And this has just been a climax of one portion of our show. And we really appreciate, again, your time coming here, taking out of your schedule.
Yeah, certainly. Thank you very much for all of your time. And certainly thank you for all of your effort. Much appreciated, sir.
Thank you. And you guys keep up the great work, too. Appreciate you, fellas.
All right. Well, I hope you enjoyed the interview there. We certainly did, and was very... blessed by the insight of Pastor Baldwin and by his passion for, you know, bringing our nation around to, bringing our nation to God. Whether it's possible or not for everybody in the nation to be saved, that should not affect our view of that. I read a book once on the underground church in China, and some American pastor or American guys, actually writers and pastors, had translated what a couple of Chinese pastors had said, and they asked them in this interview. They said, "How much? What percentage? You know, because we're always thinking, well, we're shooting for at least 73% or 69% or." You know, something. They said, "What percentage are you guys really looking for to make your country out of China?" And they said, the Chinese pastor said, and it was translated for them, said, we don't look for percentages. We look for the whole nation. We're not done until the nation has heard the gospel, until the nation has given their lives to Jesus, to become Christian." And you know, that kind of resolve is what we need here today in our nation, amongst us who are Christian, and to you who are not. I want you to know this is not some civil uprising. Rather, it is a spiritual uprising, and you know, a spiritual awakening can happen, and it's transforming. It will transform a nation if we allow it. Spiritual awakening it's just us opening our eyes, our hearts, and our minds to God who is at work around us. And it's not just realizing it, but recognizing it by practicing it, by making our prayers sincere instead of, you know, bringing this grocery list, maybe spending time and one's working together. You know, we've said many, many times the church, the word church is just the gathered believers. And so that is our goal here, is to see our nation come around from where it's heading. You know, as the old song said, it just like a snowball headed for hell. I believe Merle Haggard sang that. Rolling downhill like a snowball headed for hell. And we are, if things don't turn around, but it can turn around. And I am sure of that. But the only thing that can sway the tide of our nation is Almighty God and His provision for salvation through Jesus Christ. We recognize that when us as Christians wake up to that and begin to just experience that with unhindered, without religion involved, but experience it amongst ourselves and amongst the gathered believers. And when those outside of that, even some who are just pretending inside the church to be Christians, when they start seeing this, when they actually feel the experience, the power of the Holy Spirit working through God's people, it becomes an attractional thing. It becomes not just a freak show, but something that draws them in to do the same, to become of like mind, of like faith, to give their lives to this. In history, we see times of awakening, and it is just so fascinating to see the outcomes. And there's been a lot of exploitation of awakening and moves of God. Well, I'll tell you something, and I preach revivals and such around, and I'll be in the Ozarks this weekend at the One Way Assembly in near Buffalo, Missouri, on Saturday night and Sunday morning. But I say this a lot. We don't have to pray for God to move. We don't have to pray for the Holy Spirit to be moving. I know we've trained ourselves. We've fallen into that rut. But God is moving. The Holy Spirit is moving. It's us who need to engage ourselves. We have to move. We have to move, and by moving, I mean we have to make the effort to open our heart and our mind to His message. His message is found in His Word, and the Holy Spirit just uses that Word. And the Word even became flesh. That's why we have the written Word, is to tell of the Word who became flesh, as in prescribed or described in the Gospel of John. The Word was God. And the Word became flesh. I tell you, it is that simple. It is opening our hearts to God's work. Again, and not bringing our baggage with us, I guess. You could say, not bringing our pre-described notions to God and say, well, you operate this way, but say, no, God, here I am. What I'm doing, what we're doing, what this nation is doing is not working. God, you fix us. You unite us. You make us look like your people. You work through us. You move us. You're moving and you're holy. I want to read just a passage of scripture, and we just got a couple minutes left, but we've come ways from this, but on the day of Pentecost, when Peter preached his sermon, I want to read Acts chapter 2, what Peter said after they heard the sermon and their hearts were convicted. They said, now when they heard this, they were actually distressed or acutely distressed, and said, Peter said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "What should we do, brothers?" Peter said to them, "Repent, each one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are afar away, as many as our Lord God will call to himself." With many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, "Save yourselves from this perverse generation." So those who accepted his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 people were added. Again, cry out to Jesus, repent and receive the Holy Spirit, be baptized in the Holy Spirit, be baptized in water. Show your proclamation, do this, and you will be saved from this perverse generation. You will be saved from what's going on in the world today. Make your faith well-placed faith. You can do this today. The work has already been done for you. Are you going to receive it? That's your portion to receive. Receive of Jesus Christ today. Receive from the hand of God. Call out to Jesus. Say, "Save me from this wicked world." One day, the hope that you're going to make it right